Good morning, good morning. Come on, bless the Lord in this place with me today. Amen. Amen. He is the God who opens up the windows of heaven, right? And the little girl says, worthy is the Lamb. Amen. I'm Pastor KP, and I greet you in the name of God the Father, Jesus Christ, who is Lord and Savior, and the person of the Holy Spirit. So grateful to see all of you who have come today. Want to welcome those who are joining us as we live stream on Facebook. And certainly we want to praise God once again. Certainly good to see the Ciceros and the Landtrips back in this place. Could you bless the Lord one more time for me? On behalf of myself and the elders, if this is your first time joining us, a very special welcome to you. We count it honor and a privilege to have you with us on this day here at Gateway Community Church. At this time in our point of fellowship service, we have the youth that are fifth grade and below. They're able to leave and go to their designated learning area. So if you are in the fifth grade or below, you can go ahead and be dismissed to your area of learning. Amen. Again, once again, grateful to God to have all of you with us today. I want to go ahead and get started. I have a very serious message that I have for us today that I believe God has laid in my heart. Now, last week, in the book of Jude, we were reminded that as believers, we are to continually be contending for the faith daily and not surrendering. And we noted that that word contending in its original, it meant it was a metaphor used for athletes. It's an athletic metaphor. Then with the passing of time, it became used as a metaphor for war or conflict, battles. And so last week, the emphasis were for us to really be reminded that we are in a war, more specifically a truth war, because God's truth sets men free. Jude calls us to this ongoing battle of intensity. And because during his time and still happening today, there are those who oppose the truth. The apostates, they won't go away. The atheists, they won't go away. The heretics, they won't go away. Why? Because of the prince of this world. Satan is using people in opposition to God, in opposition to God's people, in opposition to God's word, in opposition to God's church. The devil just doesn't quit. He keeps working his schemes to attack the truth because he doesn't want people to be free. He wants people to remain in bondage, blind. Now the drift that takes place often in the churches is we get weaker and weaker in our understanding of that. And we easily drift into what's called moralism. We become involved in doing good things, thinking that our trying to have an impact on making our society better and so on, that is us doing the work of God. But that is not it. As a matter of fact, I'll be having a meeting with some people this week about this very thing. It's crucial that we understand that we are called to do what no one else can do, and that is to bring the message of Jesus Christ, God's salvation, to a world that it cannot be saved from its miserableness, its lostness, its hopelessness, apart from the power of God. It's the message of Christ that is the power of God. But most people in the world don't see themselves in need of salvation. And we've got to understand and reiterate how serious the world's condition is. And even more so, especially for the church, we got to understand that It can't be corrected with social actions. That's just minor surgery. That's Band-Aids, if you will. It takes the power of God. So the first thing we got to understand, if you're going to talk about the gospel, we have to understand our condemnation, the reality of sin. Because we live in a world now that if you're really not so caught up in yourself, you'll see that we're almost to a point now nothing is wrong anymore. Nothing at all. So today I want us to look just a little while in the book of Romans, which is, it's an actual letter, but it's Paul's letter to the believers in Rome, but we refer to it as the book of Romans. So if you'll find the book of Romans, and we'll look at the very first chapter. And if you do not have a Bible, there should be one right beneath the seat in front of you. You're welcome to take that if you don't own one, as our gift from Gateway to you. But if you have your Bibles, Romans chapter 1, and if you are able, I'm going to ask that you'll stand on your feet. Romans chapter 1. We'll look at the very last verse in Romans chapter 1, and then we'll go to chapter 2 and look at the first three verses there. Romans chapter 1, verse 32, and then we'll go to chapter 2, verses 1 through 3. And I want you to, I'm gonna read these four verses, but this is so crucial for us. I'm sharing with my wife this week, maybe not literally right outside our doors, but right outside our doors, there's a threat, there's a danger. And I told her in my heart, I don't know if we're ready, Elaine. The contending for the faith, contending and not surrendering, the truth war, there's a threat right outside our doors, not literally, but right outside the doors. And what we're going to talk about today is the common knowledge of sin. And basically, I'm going to just give you a summary. It's everybody knows it's sin, but it's now not being called sin anymore. Paul writes here in Romans chapter 1, verse 32, he says, although they know God's righteous decree that those who do such things deserve death, they not only continue to do these very things, but also approve of those who practice them. Now go to chapter 2 and look at the first three verses there. It says this. You therefore have no excuse, you who pass judgment on someone else, for at whatever point you judge another, you are condemning yourself, because you who pass judgment do the same things. Now we know that God's judgment against those who do such things is based on truth. And finally, we'll look at this verse today. So when you, a mere human being, pass judgment on them and yet do the same things, do you think you will escape God's judgment? And as stated a few moments ago, I've given today's message title, The Common Knowledge About Sin. Let's pray. Father, thank you for this opportunity to once again be among the fellowship of the believers, to stand in your presence, and to speak your word. I pray now for our time together that you would guard our minds and hearts, God. Give us ears to hear. Give us understanding and wisdom according to your spirit. I pray for all those under the sound of my voice, God. And I pray that your name will be glorified in Jesus' name. Amen. Have your seat. Common knowledge about sin. I want you to know I'm trying to prepare you. I'm trying to prepare you for the work that we're called to do. Now, what Paul is doing is demonstrating what he has said already in earlier in this first chapter of Romans in verse 16. I'm not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God that brings salvation. And what he does from chapter 1, verse 18, all the way through chapter 3, verse 20, is one of the crucial pieces of the gospel message that over time has lost its place due to either compromise or we just flat out trying to please people. He begins to demonstrate the complete corruption of the human race and how dire or how serious man's condition really is, which is necessary for us to understand so that we can appreciate, not only acknowledge, but appreciate that only the power of God can transform a life from the inside out. So here in this first chapter, again, from verses 18 to 23, Paul has been demonstrating that the wrath of God is being poured out because all of humanity persists in its rejection and its rebellion against God. Man's sin has brought the wrath of God on the human race. We presently now live under the wrath of God through consequences. The scripture says the whole creation groans under the consequences of sin. So in verses 18 to 23, Paul talks about how man rejects God. The revelation that God has given of himself says even creation reveals God. It reveals his character. It reveals his attributes. There is no excuse for us trying to live the lives we live by what's called secular humanism. And what that means is the belief that humanity is capable of being moral or self-fulfilling without the belief in God. Or even replacing the true and living God with gods of our own making, our own creation. It reminded me, and you'll see, I'll come right back to Romans. It reminded me of Paul during his missionary travels in Acts. He was in the city of Athens. And when he was there, he got into a debate with the philosophers, the theologians of his time. And Paul noticed all these altars of all these different gods that was there. And it was one particular altar that really caught his attention because on it was inscribed to the unknown God. Now, you got to understand, they had a pantheon of gods, and they believed, let's say if you have 12 gods, you needed to honor all of them because if you honored 11 and left off one, that 12th one might be mad at you. So they tried to cover their bases by having a altar erected to an unknown God. And Paul says, you know, you guys are worshiping that in ignorance. I want to tell you about that unknown God. That's who I came to proclaim to you, the true and living God, that unknown God that you have there. He says about this God, that's the God that created everything. And trust me, we're coming back to Rome. That's the God that created everything. That's where Paul actually begins in Romans, talking about the God who has revealed himself in creation, the God who created everything. And Paul goes on to say, since he is the Lord of heaven and earth, he's not God that dwells in temples that are made by man's hands. He's bigger than us, Paul says. You can't confine him. You can't contain him. That's who creation reveals. So, you know, the next time you are on vacation, the next time you're at a beach, I just want you to stand out there for a moment and look out. Or maybe you're in your airplane or on the ride in the airplane, just get a window seat and look out there. Or if you like sitting out on the porch, just preferably the night is clear, just look up. Or maybe you're walking your pets. Just look around for a moment. Stop for a moment and look at the magnitude of what he's created. The heavens, the earth, and everything there is. He doesn't need anything from us. He's the creator of all things. And you think about that. From one man, every nation came from one man. Every single one. It started with one man, and out of that, all humanity comes. It says that in him, we live and move and exist. We're in the image of God. He made us. So we're not stones. We're not whatever they cut, gold, they used gold, they used silver, they used rocks, they cut stone, tried to make their own gods. And hard as man might try, man cannot duplicate what God is doing. All you got to do is look at creation, and it reveals that there is an all-powerful God, and that he's an awesome God. And we call that what? General revelation, natural revelation. It's nature, creation all around us for everyone. But Paul goes on there, and we get into our text here. Paul goes on, and because he's got to talk to us about this coming knowledge of sin. The first thing he wants them to see, that even though God has revealed himself in nature, that something about nature tells you about the power and attributes of this God, man denies that. And those who deny God, they know in their heart that there is a God. But what happens when they deny God, they create their own gods. That's why we have religion today. Man knows that there is something or someone greater than himself. He knows it in his inner being, but he refuses to acknowledge God because he cannot see him. So he creates one for himself. But the revelation of God and creation should tell you something about the God that we have to learn about, the God that we would eventually have to bow before. But the problem is, man doesn't. Just like the Greeks, when I just talked about Paul in Acts, they created their own gods to account for everything. He's now writing to the Romans, and he says, you've done the same thing. All men everywhere do. They reject the revelation God has given of himself. So what does God do? And this is what I meant by we're under the wrath of God. God turns them over in judgment to their sin and its consequences. That's how we're under the wrath of God. He lets us do us. We got that saying today, do you? He lets you do you. And it results in the consequences. You get what you get. So Paul begins to explain that when man becomes worshipers of themselves or their own creations, it results in man's moral corruption and depravity. So from there, from verses 26 through 30, which leads up to our verse, he talks about some of the things that we see in the world as a result of God turning man over to himself. So that's why the solution is not to stop people from doing these individual things. Now, it may make our society a little bit better, more livable, if people aren't running around killing each other, you know. But the real problem is the heart. Roe versus Wade being overturned, that was big, but not everybody's doing that. Just like Paul's list here in Romans, if you go back and read it, not everybody's doing all of these things. But Paul gives us these examples of what comes out of a heart that is in rebellion against God. So in Paul's examples here, in showing how man's depravity or corruption consistently declines. First, he mentions how man's corruption is manifested in sexual conduct. He mentions homosexuality. And I know homosexuality takes the brunt of judgment from man, but if you go and you look at the verses closely, from verses 29 to 31, it's a long list there. It's not just about homosexuality. Now, I believe that the reason Paul harps on, if you will, if you want to use the word harp, maybe that's too strong of a word, but the reason he points out homosexuality, because again, he's just got finished talking about how man denies the creating God. The God who created us in his image, and according to the scripture says, he created them male and female. And he created them to procreate. And so he points out homosexuality because that denies the creative God. And if you're not careful, we can see that even down to today, it just keeps getting worse. So first it was what? Denying that God created us male and female to be together, to man can be with man and woman can be with woman. Now what is happening? Now you can be a male and decide or choose if you want to be a female. Or you can choose if you don't want a gender at all. There's no end. The more open we become in our rebellion, the more the rebellion spreads. And this is where it comes down to, when you go to this, this is where he comes down and you move through all of these different sins. So please hear me clearly. Homosexuality is a sin. But for some reason in the church, we put that one above everything else. No. The married man who's cheating on his wife, that's sin. That's adultery. The heterosexual, you living with somebody that's not your spouse, y'all sleeping, that's a sin. So don't to my homosexual community, LGBTQ community, it's still wrong. I know that I'm gonna put myself in the boat. The church has tried to make you look like the worst of sinners. But this is where Paul is getting ready to go with this. He's trying to show us that there's a common knowledge of sin. And what we're getting ready to learn is all of us are sinners. Our verses before us today show us what everybody knows about sin. That it's common knowledge. Look at verse 31. Go back to verse 31 for me in chapter 1. I'm sorry, verse 32 back in chapter 1. Did I get my verses right here? It's 32, not 31. You're back in chapter 1, verse 32? There we go. Says, although they know God's righteous decree. So let me back up. So from 1 to 15, Paul is really telling these Roman believers how, you know, he had a desire to come there. He's just been delayed. He hadn't been able to get there. That was always Paul's desire. He always wanted to go somewhere and preach the gospel where he's never done it before. And he has the desire to go to Rome, but somebody's already carried the message there, but he still want to get there. He writes this letter, lets them know. And he says, I can't wait to get there so I can have some fruit there too, because I'm not ashamed of the gospel. He says, I'm obligated to both Jew and Greek. I want to preach to anybody that'll listen to me. I understand that what the world needs is what Jesus Christ has done for us, is what Paul is saying. And what he's trying to get them to understand, because in this first chapter, he's actually dealing with his own people, the Jews. The Jews who thought that because they had the law of God, that they were more righteous than other folk. Oh, I'm going somewhere with it, because the United States had that kind of mentality too. But they thought that they were more righteous than other people, than Gentiles, all other people. And so he's first talking to the Jews, but guess what? He's talking about the Gentiles. So he's setting them up, really, because they're going to say what they would be able to say by the end of this chapter. Amen. You're right, Paul. You're nailing it about them. Because what he says is, see, the Jews thought, hey, we know the one true God, but the Gentiles don't. So Paul says, okay, even though God has given this general revelation, everybody should know that there's a God. It says you can look at creation. It speaks about his power, his attributes. It says man can't do that. No matter how smart he is, no matter what he invents, he can't do that. Tell me the first person that's ever created another earth, another world. Nobody's ever done that. You can't do that. But he says, but what it is it's not that man don't know. Man just refuses to acknowledge it. And he would rather create his own God than acknowledge the creator God. And he says, and what God has done in that, it said, I'm going to let you do you. You refuse to acknowledge me, do you, and whatever you get, you get it. I'm going to turn you over to what we call a reprobate or a debased mind. That means you do things that you believe to be right in your own eyes. Who's that guy that's saying, I did it my way? That's like the attitude of man. I did it my way. And you get what you get. And he starts to give us this list. And he says, look, you can just look at the natural order of things. Men don't even want men anymore. Men don't want women no more. They want men. Women don't want men anymore. They want women. And then he goes on and he gives this other list just so we're not confused and think it's just about that. But that's just one of the ones that you can clearly see man denying what God has done. And so when he comes down here, he says, although they know God's righteous decree that those who do such things deserve death, they not only continue to do these very things, but also approve of those who practice it. So after he lists all kinds of sin, Paul says they know. People are not in ignorance. And we need to understand that as Bible-believing Christians, people are not in ignorance. Now, they may say, they may not know all the facts of the gospel, but God has made it clear. God says, they know God. They know me. And that goes back to verse 19. I didn't put it in there, but here's what verse 19 says in the first chapter. Because what may be known about God is plain to them, because he has made it plain to them. So don't let people fool you. Well, I don't know. I didn't know that there's a God. You do. Because God says he made it evident. And when God says he made it evident, nobody's going to be able to stand before God at the end and say, no, you didn't. God's always right. He's the standard. Let God be true and every man a liar. But he goes on to say, even though they know, even though they knew God, even though they had a knowledge of God, what? They didn't want to honor him as God. They didn't want to glorify him as God. They didn't want to give thanks to him as God. They're unwilling to have God in their knowledge. And we see that today. Now, first, the reason I'm saying this is common knowledge, Scripture tells me that God has made it plain. So you are without excuse. But look at our school system today. Look at our university today. You go and you try to talk about God. Talk about he's the creator. Talk about what he did. What they're going to say, no, that's not allowed here. We don't allow God in our knowledge, and it becomes pervasive. It spreads. It permeates through all of our society. That's not allowed. You can have your own private conviction as long as you don't try to force that on me. Even in our schools, what? You can't even have, our children can't have, what, 10 commandments. Now, I'm not advocating, because we get that twisted too, I'm not advocating for the 10 commandments to be put in the school, because what you're learning is, what you're getting ready to see, it takes the power of God. You can have the 10 commandments in there, it's not going to change nobody's heart. I get it. I love that certain things are changing. I'll vote for someone who that may not even be a believer, but their vote is for, they're in leadership and their vote is for against abortion. I'll vote for that, or their vote is against same-sex marriage. I'll vote for them, but my hope is not in that. It's the gospel that is the power of God. But they add to their rebellion because it's not enough. It's not enough. Paul says, although they know his righteous decree, those who do such things deserve death. They not only continue to do these things, but they also approve of those who practice them. They not only practice these things, that doesn't mean that they do every one of them now. No one does all of these things that if you go back and you look at the list, but these are just a sample of what comes out of an unredeemed heart. Says they don't all do the same thing, but they approve of those who do these things. They approve of them. So I may not practice that sin, but I'm okay with what you're doing. If that's what make you happy, do what make you happy. And you know what happens? We make ourselves all comfortable with our sin. And we had this manifest today. Could it be even more open? Not too many years ago. Supreme Court of our country, it hadn't been that long ago, made a law for the country that, you know, same-sex marriage was okay. And again, I'm getting ready to show you, I'm not trying to promote moral victories here. You'll see this in a moment. But I was shocked, Singleton. There was a presidential candidate who was married. He was married to a man, and now he was judging other folks about what they were doing. And this is what this scripture is pointing out to us. But they'll promote laws. They'll say that this is acceptable. This is proper. And these things. And then they'll turn around and judge someone else's sin. They'll approve of things that they do, though. Now we have all these laws being passed. You know, you can't discriminate. They're making it where certain things, you don't discriminate against this certain group of people. You can't say anything against them. They have a right. But let you take your Bible. Now there's a problem. What it points out is they know something. Why can everybody else do everything they want except for you don't want this book? What is it about? It's something you know. Because this book is going to keep telling you that that's not right. And you don't want that. You don't want something that's going to tell you that your sin is deserving to be punished. Again, let me be clear. I'm not advocating fighting individual moral social battle because, again, it takes the power of God. But and I wish that our country hasn't disintegrated to certain things that we allow around here. But we are called, you guys. I'm preparing you because there's something right outside these doors that's right around the corner, you guys. And we got to get back to the basis of the gospel. If we're going to contend for the faith, the first part of the gospel has been left out. And that is that men are sinners. So moralism is not the answer. That's not the answer. The answer is the gospel. But Paul says, after he goes through this, and again, he's talking to his Jewish, even though it's a predominantly Gentile church, he's talking to the Jewish believers of that church, and he says, hey, go back for me. He says, speaking about the Gentiles, oh, they know the righteous decree, and when you keep reading this, you'll find out that the Gentiles have the law of God written in their hearts. Not only do they continue to do these very things, but also approve of those who practice them. I read 19 to you where it says what? God has made it known. Now come over again. You therefore, now he's going to talk to his people. And he'll later, if you read, we only doing three verses, I believe it's verse 9, he'll later call the Jews by name. But you therefore have no excuse, you who pass judgment on someone else, for at whatever point you judge another, you are condemning yourself because you who pass judgment do the same things. And isn't that amazing? The ones who make the laws for us, it's okay for them to break the laws, right? I even saw a video, and this is just it may be a small example, but it still speaks volumes for me. I saw a video where a cop pulls a guy over and the guy jumps out the car and the cop says, no, you get back in your car. He says, you're going to be sorry when you read my plates, find out who I am. Then the police officer gets back out of the car, goes up and says, sorry, judge, have a good day. Now, if that was me, that wouldn't have happened. But the one that go before that judge, how many people you think that judge has found guilty or sentenced, if you will? But you therefore have no excuse. You pass judgment on someone, for at whatever point you judge another, you condemn yourself because you who pass judgment do the same things. And all this is talking about is our general knowledge of sin. Isn't it amazing? Because we do that. I've been guilty of it. You can see something or see somebody doing something. Look at them. But the thing that I'm doing, which is just the sin, is as much a sin as anybody else. All of a sudden, I don't even look at that. And what God is trying to get us to see here, because again, ultimately, by the time we get to chapter 3, he's going to say what? All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. But what he wanted to get these Jews to see, the Jews who were God's chosen people, who had been given the word of God, who God from, and I shared this with Elaine, who God from Genesis chapter 12 all the way to Acts chapter 1, his focus was primarily the Israelites. They were God's, or not were, but they are God's chosen people. And yet he wants them to know, you know, you look at these Gentiles and you look down on them and you, but there's a general knowledge of sin. Even you who pass in judgment on other people, you know. And do you think because you can point out their wrong and see their wrong, like God is not going to have you answer for your wrong? Because, you know, they thought they had Abraham as their father. They thought that because they had the law, they were fine. So they were amen after the first one. Yeah, you know that, oh, they know that God's righteous decree and that they deserve to be punished. Their sins deserve death. They were amen that. And he says, you therefore have no excuse either. You pass judgment on someone, for at whatever point you judge another, you're condemning yourself. Because you who pass judgment, you're doing the same things. And we categorize sins, and we start to slide into our own self-righteousness. You know, Lord, I'm not I'm not perfect, but I'm so glad I'm not like some of the other folk. But the Jews who were sitting in judgment of the Gentiles, they didn't see themselves. They wouldn't sit at the same table with them. They wouldn't eat certain foods to be defiled by, but they weren't looking at what they were doing. We're not talking about those laws in that sense, but they weren't looking at the other things that they were doing in their life. They were spiritually defiled. Jesus says this way, it's out of the heart comes these things. Murders, strife, jealousy, bitter wrath, all these things come out of the heart. So this common knowledge of sin, Paul is building this thing up, and how it's going to help you and what's coming outside of those doors is as you contend for the faith, you cannot waver on the gospel message. Don't get sidetracked by moral victories. We have to be about the message of Christ because therein lies the power of God. Don't let people fool you. Everybody knows that there is sin. And I'm a matter of fact, let me prove it to you here. Even the person, the most liberal person, there are certain things that they will say that is just not right. Where did they get that from? But they're the most liberal people. The most common thing we can think of is thou shalt not murder, right? Don't kill anybody. They'll say that's just common sense. Where does it come from, though? It's because God has made it known to you. There are certain things that's inside of us that we know right from wrong. You may not have all the details, and that's what he's going to go on to explain what the law does. The law just came and made it clearer to you, those specific things. But you already, even before Moses was given the law, you already knew there was sin in the world. But he came and he gave you this, the law, and guess what sin does? Sin only does what? It takes what, now that you know it, it make you want to do it even more. You know how you were when you were a kid? Mama said, don't do that, dad said, then it seemed like it was something there telling you, man, you really need to do that. Felt like you were missing out on something, right? But there is a knowledge of sin because God has made it known. And we've got to understand this. Quit again chasing the rabbits, as my grandfather would say, and get back to the real fight, the truth war. I don't have to try to stop. Don't get me wrong. Vote because it's our citizen right. You need to make sure you understand, though, what you've been called to, and that is to give the gospel. There's this common knowledge about sin. God says you don't have to try to convince people of that. There's a common knowledge. I've made it known to them. You need to do like Paul did. Paul's going to go over there and say what? All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. All of us are condemned already. All of us. Now, because this was the part that was missing when I was 12 years old. Nobody told me. Now, that's why you need a Savior. That common knowledge of sin is not for you to deny it. All that's going to do is take you further down the road. No, you need to see that you need a Savior. Look at what he says here. You think that when you pass judgment on those people, all you're doing is condemning yourself. Now, we know that God's judgment against those who do such things is based on truth. Let me read that one with verse 3 together. So when you, a mere human being, pass judgment on them, and yet do the same thing, do you think you will escape God's judgment? God, who is the creator, the one who sets the standard, if he is the one that says something is wrong, you know his judgment is true. So if us as mere human beings can look at stuff and point out, well, you know, that's not right, or that's not right. How do you think if we can do that and think we're going to escape when we do other things that's wrong? And he's basically trying to get everybody to see we all need a Savior, but we all got to understand there is a common knowledge when it comes to sin. Your lawmakers know it. Even when they make certain decisions, they know it. They know it's wrong. They know it. We don't even have to try to convince people of these things. There is a common knowledge of sin. The Bible is very clear about it, says that God has made it known to us. We are denying it. So I want to challenge all of you who are here today, all of you, All of you, even if you are a professed believer, even myself as a professed believer, look at what Paul has done here. Because again, this is, it's so easy to see it in the world, but I believe it's more prevalent even in the church. In the church, where we are readily looking at the world and judging them and saying what they're doing and calling that wrong, but we're not dealing with the stuff that's in the church. There's common knowledge of sin. We know these things are wrong, and yet we don't do anything about it. Do we think we're going to escape God's judgment if we don't deal with this stuff? So when I was sitting, I was getting ready to come in, not today, but I'm talking about through this week, and I told Lane, I'm not sure yet. I was thinking, okay, contending for the faith. That's being in the war of God. Why are we over here in Romans? Well, because the gospel has been maligned, and it's being further taken out of context. It's being added to or taken away from. Where does it start? It starts with sin. There's a common knowledge of sin. Everybody knows it, and that's where you guys start. That's where I have to start. It has to start right there. Whatever you do as you are going, when you're making disciples, it has to start with sin. I'm afraid that many people have professed Jesus, but he's not their savior because they never knew about the sin. All we offered was heaven. Sure, I want that. But people got to understand, no, you cannot deny God. There is his, he has a righteous decree. You know that those things are wrong, and you have to repent. There must be repentance. And it has to start with us in this place today. It has to start with us. There are many of us that we come to church Sunday after Sunday. We readily talk about all the things in the news and the world, but we have yet to deal with the sin in our own lives. There's a common knowledge of sin. All of us know it, and it must be dealt with. If you're here today, or if you're listening online, I need you to understand, because this blew my mind. He comes and he dies and pays for it, and don't charge me, Dale. Jesus is sent into this world to die for my sins, to pay the penalty for my sins so that I could be forgiven, and he doesn't charge me for it. And yet, this is the thing that we want to deny. When I tell you, you're going to know when it happens, you're going to know it is something right around the corner that's happening where you're going to be challenged by your about your faith. And what you're going to see, they're not going to deal with sin. They're going to deal with just the law. Hey, if you just obey these things, you're going to be fine. No, there's a coming. Do not let them fool you. The problem that we have with God is we are sinners. That's what messed it up. That's messed up the relationship. And unless you understand and repent of that and accept his way of salvation, you don't have a relationship with God. You can't obey the law. Christ is the end of the law. No, he didn't come to abolish it, but he came to fulfill it, and he has done that. He has fulfilled it. But man must acknowledge sin. He must acknowledge sin. So when you're a mere human being, pass judgment on them. When you look at other folks, and you can readily talk about them, but we do the same. And even though it says you do the same things, he's not talking about specifically the same things. He's just talking about, but you don't have a problem with your sin. How do you think you escape God's judgment? And Lord willing, in the weeks to come, we're going to keep moving so that you'll be prepared for this thing that's right around the corner here, right outside the door. But the message today is, hey, there's a common knowledge about sin. Don't let the world look at. All you're seeing and witnessing out there on the world stage is the total depravity of man. There's no end to it. It's going to get worse and worse and worse. And we got to be a prepared people. I am preparing you. I'm one of those who are preparing you, trying to get you. See, don't get distracted. It's about the gospel. That's the power of God. You need to understand. We don't need Band-Aids. We don't need quick surgery in that sense. We need complete healing in the sense of what Christ can do in Christ alone. Amen. So don't forget about there's a common knowledge about sin. Father, thank you for our time together. Thank you for your word, God. Thank you for a reminder of God's righteous judgment, God. And when you think about it, God, we really don't have an excuse. You have revealed yourself clearly, not only through that natural general revelation, but even now, there's no excuse when we have special revelation. We have your word, God. And all of the self-promoting books and self-help and self-image, God, all these things that are out there is to distract us from who we really are in the eyes of a holy God. But God, you have declared that there is a common knowledge about sin, that we are without excuse. All of us know right and wrong, even if we don't know all the specifics and details of everything. And all of us, God, are to glorify and acknowledge you, acknowledge what you've done in the person of Jesus Christ, of sending your son into this world to do for us what we could not do. He lived the law perfectly without sin, and he died so that our sins can be forgiven. Thank you for your amazing grace. I pray now, God, as we prepare to, by our human terminology, open the doors, I pray now that you will move on the hearts of your people and convict, Father, if we have been guilty of judging others as if we were going to escape your judgment. I pray now that by your spirit, you would make it known. I ask it in Jesus' name, amen. Joy's gonna play softly. Sound more of a like a Bible study than it does a sermon, but then again, it's both. That's what we're here for, to learn the will of God and what God wants, to be prepared. And today, or this week rather for me, in preparing for what's to come, I was reminded about the general knowledge or the common knowledge of sin, that everybody knows it because God has made it plain to us. All that you're seeing is what's going on in the world is mankind continues to deny. And that's why you see all the consequences of the things that are happening. As crazy as it sounds, as hard as it is, difficult as it is for you to hear, when the school is being shot up or all these other things that are happening, it's all because of the consequences of sin in this world. Can God stop it just like that? Sure he can. But the way he's chosen to do it is through the gospel. And he's given you and I the privilege and honor to participate in that. Well, God, why do that? Just do it. His way, his will. We have to fall in line with that. Will you stand on your feet for me? If the message has resonated to you in any way in your heart, you could come to my left, your right. You know what, God? I get it. Or maybe you were like me. I didn't know I needed a Savior. Nobody kept harping or talking about sin to me. And when I think back, I can honestly tell you, I can see now, it's not that God needs my approval, but now I know for certain that God's word is true. Because I look back, I knew those things I was doing was wrong. On the night I got saved, or the morning I got saved, those were my exact words to him. I know what I'm doing is wrong. My exact words. I know what I do. Don't let that be true of you and you leave out these doors today, that you do know that, but you have not confessed your sins and repented. You can come to my left, your right. You can kneel. Nobody will bother you. Sometimes the words are hard. You know you need to move, but you just don't know what to say. And there are those who want to pray for you, with you. They'll be happy to do so. If you want to come to my right, your left, and kneel here, someone will come alongside you and pray for you or with you. But won't you come? Thank you. may be seated. If we believe that we are guides to the blind, or we are lights to the darkness, or we are salt in the earth, then make sure that we are not guilty of the same things in the church. Cannot emphasize that enough. When Paul is writing this to the Jews, at least the first part of it anyway, about to the Jews, he says, you know, his name is blasphemed among the Gentiles because of their actions. So it is in the world with the church. His name is blasphemed among the world because of the church's actions. So I encourage you, don't. If you believe you have the truth and you know and you understand and you know these things that you see out here are wrong, don't be guilty of the same things behind closed doors. Don't have a problem calling other people out. But then we ourselves are guilty of the same thing in the house of God. It's challenging, and I hope in the weeks to come, Lord willing, unless there's a leading in a different direction, we'll continue to talk about the gospel. Thank you, Lord, for your word. Some of these things, God, we study, they're ugly. I mean, it's unpleasant, but it's the reality, Lord. I just pray tonight, right now, that we just never forget the awfulness of sin. And as we talk about the sin and what's going on around us in our country, God, it disturbs us, it bothers us. But as Paul had to remind Titus and remind the people who had trusted Christ, you were just like them. We were just like them, God. Does no good to sit pointing out their sin as if we're less sinful. It took your power to impact us in a way that cleansed us, God. You made us new. You rescued us, God. And I pray we just don't lose sight of that, God. And don't lose sight of the desperate condition that the rest of this world is in, those who are lost, God. They are just simply manifesting the condition of their hearts in their minds that's in rebellion against you. And I just pray, God, that we would bring them the gospel, that you in your grace might bring them salvation. I pray that you'll use us this week, God, to be those lights wherever we are, knowing and being reminded again that there is general or common knowledge in of sin. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. May God bless you guys and keep you guys. You enjoy the rest of your Sunday.